Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. One more time for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. And one more time for your mama. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have much to be grateful for. My name is Dave Michener. I am the campus pastor, and I am so grateful to our founding and senior pastor, Dr. David Anderson, who is on his much-deserved summer sabbatical to give me the opportunity to not only host services like I do and to mingle and strategize about how we can reach our community, but to bring you the Word of God today. And I'm really grateful for that. Thanks for being here during your busy summer. So, had another birthday this week. Yep. I mean, you're clapping, but I mean, they happen every year, you know, so far, right? And that morning, it was 5:45, I got up and I went to get some exercise to work out. And when I left the place that I was doing that, I was driving home to grab a shower, and I drove by a cemetery. I've driven by the cemetery so many times, but I looked over and the sun was shining, and the trees and the shade made it look so beautiful, and it was immaculately landscaped. And I thought, man, my heart is still beating hard from working out. But not one person who's in there has a heartbeat at all. And it made me think, you know, while that place is so beautiful, I certainly wouldn't want to live there. And actually, no one was living there. Yeah, later that day, I actually went to a funeral home and visited with a family who was saying goodbye to a patriarch who passed away. And then right after that, I went to a hospital and visited a young man who had a serious illness that the doctors were trying to figure out and diagnose. And some of you are saying, man, if that's how you celebrate your birthday, I don't want to hang out with you when you're down, right? But for those of us who are old, excuse me, who are getting older, something happens, right? We start each year looking at our mortality and looking back at our life and saying, how much did that really count? How did I use that? And we start looking at the time that we have left in a different way. I want to encourage you, if you're not older, and if you are, to go ahead and let's look at that today. And the title of my message is How to Maximize the Moments of Your Life. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us today to open your word, to gather together, and as was already asked of you, Lord, may we not be the same people that entered this room. May we be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and the movement of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a phrase that has been jumping out to me over the years that has been very motivating, but it's also kind of haunts me. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And it's this little phrase, this sentence, making the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. What does that mean? I'd like to just take a quick look at the context. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. And we won't spend a lot of time there, but if we look at the surrounding verses, it says this in the New International Version. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Here's the phrase, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what the Lord's will is. The Apostle Paul here is writing a letter to a church in a city called Ephesus, and he's saying that we need to make the most of every opportunity. And that word making denotes something that must be done. It requires action. It requires response. It involves sometimes creating. And it always involves doing something. One thing we know for certain is that whatever moments we're given, there's a choice that we have to make as to what we will do with those moments. Our time here on earth. Will we use it wisely or unwisely. The Apostle Paul says, use it wisely, not unwisely. And he indicates in verse 17 that in your lifetime, you get so much time and that there should be wisdom and discernment. And that wisdom and discernment is going to come from understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand the will of the Lord? We open His Word, we listen to the Spirit, and we put it into practice. This word opportunities could also be translated time or moments of life, right? In one scriptures it says redeem the time, buy back the time. And this word time, this word for opportunities, it's not the Greek word chronos, which is like clock time. Those 1,444 minutes we get in every day. But rather it's a word called kairos, which is more like calendar time or seasonal time or a lifetime that's measured in bigger increments. And Paul is saying, know, understand, and follow the Lord's will so that you will make wise decisions about buying up the moments of your life and investing them. It's not just about spending it, but maximizing it. You know, our life is not made up of time. It's made up of moments. Mark Batterson said it this way in his book, Win the Day. Time is measured in minutes. Life is measured in moments. So how will we get the most out of these moments? So I want to look at an account in Scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 3. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, you can turn there or use your smartphone. And I'm going to read it out loud from the New International Version. It's an account about some men who maximized their moment. And it changed not only one person, but thousands. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from him. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This story is a true story, and wow, what a moment. I notice four things. I notice a lot more, but we're going to talk about four things that perhaps could be some timeless truth principles that we can benefit from about maximizing the moments of our lives, according to this story. If you're going to maximize the moments of your life, you need to be, first of all, attentional. Attentional. So I thought I made this word up. I didn't. All right? It's an actual word. And it's not just like in the Urban Dictionary. You better pay attention. You better be attentional. No, it is in the actual dictionary. And actually, it's used quite often of attentional focus with regard to sports and exercise science. And you can even read about it in the NIH webpage, all right? But we've got to be attentional to give focus. And this day was probably like any other day or many other days for the three main characters of the story. There's Peter, who's a disciple of Jesus, an apostle who had formerly been a fisherman and had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, saw him go up into heaven and received a commission, along with John, who was a disciple, who was a very dear friend of Jesus. And then there is this beggar. He's a beggar because he's what the scripture called crippled. His legs and ankles did not work. He had been like this since birth. And his only recourse for survival was to count on someone else to bring him to public places where he would beg for money, where he would ask for money. And he had been doing this a very long time. And Peter and John are good Jewish men who, in fact, I am sure, made it a habit to go to the temple to pray there in Jerusalem. There were three prayer times a day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening. And this one happened to be in the afternoon. So we see two habits kind of colliding. The habit of Peter and John going to have this religious activity, which is very important. And also we have the habit of this beggar going to sit and try to make a living by begging at a high traffic time. But on this day, even though they had probably seen each other before or been in the same place before, on this day, something was going to happen. Why? Because Peter and John were paying attention and this beggar gave attention. They were attentional. And being attentional is the act of directing the mind to listen, see, or understand. That's what the Cambridge Dictionary says. In order to learn anything, you have to pay attention. Now, just because we don't notice something doesn't mean it's not there or it's not fact, right? How many times has somebody said to you, oh, did you get a haircut? And you're like, yeah, about a month ago, you know. Hey, did you used to wear glasses? Did you get contacts? Yeah, about 2 weeks ago. Hey, did you shave your beard off? Yeah, about a year ago, you know. It doesn't change the fact, but until something is noticed, there is no response. There is no action taking. You know that saying, if you see something, say something, right? Well, just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not there, but we're not going to say something if we don't see something. Don't ask me to repeat that. All right. So we need to pay attention. We need to give attention. And things happen when we are fully present. Man, in this culture, it's so hard to be fully present, isn't it? You know, and there's so many things that can distract us. Good things that can distract us. Hard things that can distract us. Things that just happen that can distract us. Things that are going to happen that we're looking forward to that can distract us. And we need to do our best, if we're going to maximize the moments of our lives, to minimize the distractions from the important things. When I was a kid, I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. And my dad, Dave Sr., right, he is going to teach me how to use a hammer and nails. Well, I just figured, how hard can it be, right? And so it was a little bit of a precarious situation. There was a nail. And so for some reason, he held the nail and gave me the hammer. I mean, we could just stop right there, right? And we should have, right? And he says, come on, Dave, hit the nail on the head. And I'm like, I don't want to. And I did. I was getting a little teary. I don't want to, Dad, because, you know, I didn't want to hit him because I didn't want him to hit me, you know. And my dad never beat me, but I got a few spankings in my day, all right? And I didn't want him to get angry. I didn't want to hit him. So he says, just do it. Pay attention. And so I did. I paid attention, but not to the head of the nail. I just kept looking at his thumb that I was not going to hit. And boom! And he's like, ah! I nailed his thumb. See what I did there? Yeah. On his nail, not the nail. Twice. The first time was my fault. The second time, that's on him. He said, do it. You know, you're not going to do it again. I'm like, I don't want to do it. What happened? Was I paying attention? I absolutely was paying attention, but not to the right thing. And this moment in Acts 3 could have been easily missed if Peter and John had not been paying attention to the right thing, or in this case, the right person. Pay attention so you don't miss your moments. Be intentional. Here's another thing. Number two. If you're going to maximize the moments of your life, you need to be adaptable. You need to be adaptable. You need to have some flexibility. This moment that we're reading about here in Scripture was definitely interruptive. It was interruptive. Peter and John, as I mentioned, were on their way to prayer. This was part of their habit. This is one of those three times a day that people went and prayed, And if they were going to press pause and notice this man and actually do something about it, it was going to require probably that they were going to be late to prayer or they were going to miss it altogether. And I notice here that we should never replace religious activity or allow relational ministry to be replaced by religious activity. We should now never allow relational ministry to be replaced by religious activity. Prayer is good. Prayer is great. But so is healing someone. And they noticed this man and they chose to purposefully engage him. I mean, they said, look at us. You know, a beggar does not usually lift his eyes and look. And people don't generally look people in the eye who are asking for a handout. But in this situation, they adapted their schedule. And this was going to be a whole thing. Because when Peter healed this man, there's a whole lot of stuff that happens. And they adapted their plans to the opportunity in front of them. You know, Pastor David and Pastor Dave Heiliger have added an eighth saying to the seven sayings of a gracist, right? If you go out in our hallway out there, you'll see the seven sayings of a gracist based on a passage of scripture in a book that was written. But they added an eighth one, I will heal with you. Now, if God ever asked me to add to the fruit of the Spirit, I would add flexibility and sense of humor, right? Because if you're gonna follow the Spirit's lead, you've got to be flexible. You've got to adapt along the way. You've got to be willing to get a DUI. Yeah. A divine unscheduled interruption, right? And yes, you need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. Because God's plans for us feel unplanned to us many times. But it says in Proverbs 16:9 in the New Living Translation, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Will we step into the plans of God, or will we plow forward with our own? And in order to recognize these moments, these opportunities, we need to pay attention and recognize them and adapt to them. We need to learn to be okay in order to follow God's plans. Be okay with changing our plans in order to follow God's plans. And for some of us, this is more challenging than others. Who is it more challenging for? Those of us who actually plan, right? We have things that we're trying to get done and we're going after it. And sometimes you need to stop doing something good in order to do something great. Sometimes we need to stop doing something good. In this case, it was prayer. They're on their way to prayer in order to do something great, heal somebody. And Peter and John, as they adapted to the schedule of the Holy Spirit, they may have been late to prayer, but they were right on time for this guy's healing. What good things in your life, good things, might you need to cut back on, scale back on, eliminate in order to do those things that God really wants you to do, something great? So, Peter and John, they were intentional, they were adaptive, but it's not enough to recognize the moment and be flexible enough to lean into it. There's a third thing, all right? And you probably already know what it is. If you're going to maximize the moments of your life, you need to take action, right? You need to do something. So this moment, while it was interruptive, it was also a moment that was a culmination. It didn't just happen by itself. Someone had to do something. And from the outside looking in, it looked like it was a random healing event. But when you look at the whole picture, there was a lot of life, a lot of activity, a lot of other moments that led to other moments that led to this moment, both for the man and for Peter and John in this situation. And it was a full-blown, instantaneous miracle. That was not cumulative. It was instant. And do you know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Do you know what Luke's occupation was? He's a doctor. And so he talks about this man, this lame man, getting strength, and it literally used medical terms, you know, about, you know, the bone coming into the socket. And so it was an instantaneous, miraculous thing that caused the man not only to stand, not only to walk, but to run and to jump. And for the beggar, it certainly was not random. It may have felt that way, but it was the accumulation. It was the culmination of years and years of begging and hoping and praying. And we learn in Acts chapter 4 that he had been born with this inability to stand and to walk. So he had been dealing with this condition, the scriptures tell us, for 41 years. And for some reason, it wasn't until now that God chose to heal him. God knew that he was going to heal him. But why did he wait so long? I don't know. I mean, think about this. Jesus had been in Jerusalem so many times, healing so many people. He undoubtedly walked by the same guy many times. And for some reason, he did not heal him before today. It was a culmination. And sometimes God has us wait for reasons we don't quite understand, but the moment is still coming. And for Peter, in particular, this healing didn't just happen out of the blue either. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the chapter prior, we learn about the descending of the Holy Spirit upon a group of Christ followers who were Jewish from every nation, and they had gathered there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, or the feast of one of the festivals that was a harvest festival of thanksgiving that was 50 days right after the Passover. And so people came from all over the world to gather at Jerusalem to celebrate. Today it might be called Shavuot in the Jewish tradition. And this means weeks. It's several weeks. So this former fisherman, who Jesus had reassured he was not done with him, even though he unfriended him during his crucifixion, he disassociated himself from him, he stepped into an opportunity that he saw in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit moved. And there was actually literal wind, and there was actually literal fire, and there was actually a miraculous language miracle that took place where one person was speaking and everyone understood it in their own language. And the Holy Spirit moved greatly, and then Peter took advantage of that opportunity and preached his first sermon. And 3,000 people accepted Jesus and were baptized that day. The Holy Spirit had moved in overt ways and created a heightened spiritual awareness. And once you see the Spirit move in your own life, in other people's lives, and as a community, there's a heightened spiritual awareness. And I've got to believe that Peter was on his way to prayer meeting, and there was a heightened spiritual awareness that caused him to be attentional, that caused him to adapt his own plans, and now was going to cause him to actually take some action here. This moment was a culmination of many other moments. Now, picture a baby, all right? The birth of a baby is an event, right? It doesn't just happen, right? Something had to happen in order for conception to take place. The birth is the culmination of 9 months of the baby developing inside the mother while the baby grows and develops. And the father had to do something in order for, I know some of you are getting really nervous right now, right? And some of you have finally just woke up and said, all right, here we're finally at the good part, right? All right, so here's a picture of my grandson, all right? So, yeah, there's no reason I'm showing that other than he's a baby and he's my grandson, all right? That's Jeremiah. He's actually in the front row, all right? Hey, man, don't forget to hit that offering on the way out, little man, all right? Now that that unapologetic, proud grandpa moment is over, I want to switch up the illustrations so I don't get fact-checked about my knowledge of pregnancy and conception. We can talk afterwards, all right? So picture a wedding, all right? Now that is an event. I mean, there's whole TV series about weddings, right? The event. And it is indeed a grand event, which is the culmination of lots of relationship building, shared experiences, and then a decision that is makes to make a public commitment. A wedding is a culmination of a relationship that has intensified with intimacy, usually over a period of time. I mean, my wife Donna and I, we met in college. She was my last college sweetheart. Yeah. Not my first. She was my last one, all right? And we met, check this out. Some of you don't know about this. We met in person, all right? Yeah. On campus. But I'll tell you right now, if this were today, I still would have swiped right. I would have. But there's a progression before the wedding, right? We didn't just, hey, Donna, hi, I'm Dave, let's get married. No. You know, what is that progression today? Well, today might be create a profile, swipe right, make an acquaintance, start dating, there's an engagement, and there's a wedding, and then comes marriage, right? And for Donna and I, we were newlyweds, we had the wedding, but then the hard part came, right? The, oh my goodness. Yeah, there's no photoshopping there. That is the real deal. 39 years in a row. That's right. Donna has been married to me 39 years in a row. You can clap for her. Clap for her. All right? There you go. That's probably... Stop over there. All right? So the wedding was not only a culmination that led to the marriage, but it's also a catalytic event because stuff happens when you get married, doesn't it? Stuff happens. And it wasn't long before we had three sons, all right? Three sons. Yeah, who were sinners, you know, saved by grace, or God willing, right? And so there's just our three sons, you know, this was a few years ago, right? But what if I told you that God will introduce small moments in your life to see how you're going to respond to them? What action will you take in this small moment? And what if I told you that God will introduce small moments in your life to prepare you for big moments in your life? You live one moment to get to another moment, to get to another moment, often to get to one of the moments. And not only was this moment here in Acts chapter 3, a culmination and catalytic, but this moment led to even other moments. And when you put enough moments together, I guess you could call it moment stacking, right? God gives you this moment and you're responding. He gives you that moment and he gives you that moment. He stacks these moments on top of each other. When you put enough moments together, what do you get? You get momentum. You get momentum. And God's moving. And so Peter and John not only noticed this guy, they were intentional. Not only did they stop and engage him, but now they were going to do something for him. And this is what Peter and John said. I don't have any silver or gold or Bitcoin. However, I will give you what I have. Healing in the name of Jesus Christ. That man was begging for money, but he got way more than he bargained for. So I would say to you, don't worry about what you can't do. Well, I can't do this like so-and-so, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. Worry, or in fact, take action with what you can do. Oh, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? It is. And I'm just going to, a true confession. This past Good Friday, I was here and the building was empty and we were preparing, however, for our Good Friday service, which was the seven last sayings of Christ and seven speakers. And it turns out the place was just packed that night. So I was getting some things ready here and then I was going to run home and, you know, take a shower and get cleaned up and put my good jeans on. You know how I roll. So, it was Good Friday after all. So, and as I get ready to leave, and I'm on a tight schedule, I look out in the parking lot, and there is a U-Haul truck. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. People come in here and park for a few minutes all the time. The police are back in the back filling out reports and probably eating donuts. Sorry, Reggie. Yeah, they're probably back there, you know. And so I didn't really think much of it, and I got ready to leave, and then I thought, a U-Haul truck, what if? What if something bad happens What if there's something bad in that U-Haul truck? And, you know, it's 2023 and weird stuff happens. And so I pulled up a little closer and I looked, and inside there was a woman in the truck. And she was reading her Bible. And I'm thinking, oh, great. I got to get home. I got to get showered. I've got a church service to get ready for. But something inside of me told me, just go speak to her. And she rolled down the window and began to share her story with me about how she was in the middle of a move. She had to leave her current home due to some infestation of some critters, and she had to move to another home, and she didn't have much help to move there, and she couldn't get in for a couple days. And I'm like, oh, what can I do? I can't just bring her home. Hey, honey, I met this woman in the parking lot. You know, I probably could. My wife would say, yeah, bring her home. Yeah. So I said a quick prayer, and I took her over to the Holiday Inn Express. Once again, pastor shows up with a woman at the Holiday Inn Express. I'm making it very clear to the clerk what my mission is here. And gave her my card and told her, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put her up for the night. Nobody should spend Easter weekend in a U-Haul truck. So we put her up. I put her up for 3 nights in the hotel. And I looked at her and I said, no mini bar, no movies. You know, this credit card's only good for these 3 nights. And she came back to church, looked like a totally different person, and told me in that moment, that Friday night, that she had considered taking her own life. And she was sitting there talking to God and asking him to provide some kind of a sign to her in that moment. Sometimes the moments that we have, and we do what we can, we have no idea to where it would lead. And she came back on Easter. I have no idea where she is right now. Doesn't matter, right? We do what we can. We don't worry about what we can't do, and we leave it all to God. So fast forward. I didn't really think much of it. I did wonder at times, I wonder what happened to her. I wonder how she's doing. Lord, just take good care of her, please. I was in the lobby, and I met a woman. She introduced herself to me as the person who was the clerk that day, who checked in this woman that I had rented this room for. And I said, why are you here? She said, well, we don't really get much of people helping people like that these days. And I don't tell you that story to say, hey, I'm great, all right? Because I had no idea. In fact, I'm just telling you, I had a little bit of an attitude about it at first. And then I'm like, they wouldn't even give me a deal because it was a holiday weekend. I said, it's right in your name, Holiday Inn, you know? And so this woman has been attending Bridgeway. I don't know if are you here today? I tried to track her down. I wanted to do something special for her. All right, you're not here today. I'm gonna find her when she comes back again. We're gonna do something special because she's gonna have a baby in a few days. Her and her husband, her first baby. So you stack enough moments together, you get momentum, which leads us to the last thing I'll mention from this story. And that is that if you're going to maximize the moments of your life, you need to be aggressive. B-E. Aggressive, right? Notice I said aggressive. I didn't say you need to be obnoxious. I didn't say you need to be hostile, in your face, confrontational. But there needs to be some initiative taken. And that's what Peter did. Peter assessed the situation, and he took even further action by addressing a crowd that had actually run when the word got out to see what was going on, when they heard about the man that used to be lame, that used to be a beggar. Now this guy was standing and jumping and running. In Acts chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites. So Peter starts preaching his second sermon. He's like, look at all these people. Wow, I think I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something here. It's not going to be just for this man, But I'm going to boldly preach this second sermon and tell them about Jesus, who actually is the Messiah and the Savior. And he called them to repent from their sins and trust Christ. And they did. The religious leaders were threatened by this, all this stirring. And they actually put Peter in jail for the night for preaching there so that the crowd would simmer down. And Peter ended getting locked up, but not before he locked in to the Spirit's leading. In Acts chapter 4, the next morning, after he was released from jail, it says this. This is the good part. It says, but many who heard the message, that message he preached right after healing that man, they believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. From 3,000 people who now were meeting in authentic community and worshiping God and sharing things and caring for each other and loving each other and praying together and being taught together. They kept gathering together, and every day a few more were added to that number of 3,000 that came about from that other catalytic moment that Peter had when he preached and invited them to receive Jesus. And now there was a reputation in the community for this church that had been born, and now Peter heals this one man, and this one man had a reputation of being a beggar and couldn't walk, and now he's healed, and he's running, he's jumping, he's holding on to these two apostles, and Peter looks up and he says, hey, we've got an opportunity here. I think I'm going to maximize it. I don't care if I get in trouble for it. I don't care. I'm going to preach the word. And so he preaches the good news of Jesus some more and more and more, and he sees people repent, and yeah, he got put in overnight. He got a free night, you know, of housing, you know, unlike at the Holiday Inn Express. But anyway, he gets out of jail, and we find out that a couple more thousand people had accepted Jesus. I mean, this is crazy. Do you see this? This is unbelievable. What happens when somebody maximizes their moment by being aggressive? This story reminds me of another story. It's a story that happened to me many years ago while I was serving at a church in the Binghamton, New York area. Janine knows that area very well. She's from that area. And our church was a nice church. Don't you like nice churches? They're just nice. People are nice, and it's a good church. You know, there's good preaching, and people... There's really good potlucks back then, you know, and it was just nice. And the community was caring, and things were comfortable. And there was a good sense of community, but we were not maximizing our potential in the community to reach the community. And so I looked at these three guys, and I go, man, they have some influence. So I took these three guys out for some food, out to a restaurant. And I said to them, hey, three guys. Oh, yeah, their names were Peter, Matt, and Tom. Their actual names, right? Peter, Matt, and Tom. And I said, hey, do you guys have friends? They're like, mm-hmm. I said, do you want them to accept Jesus and be saved from their sins and go to heaven? They're like, mm-hmm. I said, well, help me help you. What can we do together to help you reach your friends for Jesus? Not to make our church more crowded, but to make heaven more crowded. And they're like, honestly? I'm like, yeah, hit, come on. He goes, well, first of all, you're not going to be able to use all that Christian talk, right? That pastor talk. No, these are thous, like I ever used these are thous. I'm like, what art thou talking about? What are you talking about? And he's like, you know, and you're just going to have to be down to earth. And, you know, I'm like, all right. He goes, oh, yeah, and it would help if you'd give away a car when we have this event. I go, give away a car? All right. That sounds like a challenge to me. So, we did. We gave away this car. All right. Yeah. And there's flames on the hood and stuff. Yeah. That's another whole story. All right. It's a good thing. I knew a guy who knew a guy who knew a guy, if you know what I'm saying. So it all worked out. So the day of this event came, and I am getting a little nervous. I didn't tell anybody that I had talked to these three guys. And so they weren't there. The three guys didn't show up. And they call and they say, hey, we're on our way. We had to go to another party to get our friends. So no guarantee what state of mind they'll be in when they show up. And I'm like, oh, this is getting real good, you know. And so at any rate, when Peter showed up, he had brought 13 friends. When Matt had shown up, he had brought 17 friends. When Tom had showed up, he brought 21 friends. And I thought, we're going to give away a car, but man, we've got to give away Jesus tonight. And so I just told people about Jesus, and they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Does that inspire any of you? I'm just curious. Does it inspire any of you? All right. Because I'm looking at this story, and I'm being inspired, right? I'm being inspired. And then I ask myself, and I'm a real positive guy, and I don't like to beat anybody over the head, you know, with the Bible or anything. But I'm like, where's the Bridgeway version of Peter, Matt, and Tom? What are we going to do to help you reach your friends? And we're introducing some things. Did you notice that? Did you notice that at the car show, there were people from the community that were here? You know? Did you notice that it was pretty fun? And there was food? And so I told you this before that car show. Don't just make it about us. Let's make it about our community, because our mission is to build into one another as we build bridges to our community. And we should be doing that as individuals, but we need to be doing that as a church family. All right? You guys are, I'm trying to think of the word, you're freaking awesome. You are awesome church. You are kind. You are caring. There's a vibe. I keep hearing there's a vibe when you come in here. Let's not keep it to ourselves. All right? Let's invite our friends, not so we can make the church crowded, but so that we can make heaven crowded. And when you bring a friend, like in a couple weeks, we're on Labor Day weekend, for those of us who aren't able to go to the beach or the mountains, all right, we're going to stay home and we're going to eat some ice cream, all right, some Sundays on Sunday here, you know, dessert before lunch. Right? Bring your friends to that. Bring your friends. And when they come, while you're sitting there in the service and you're at the party, say a prayer for them. See, and then afterwards, ask a conversational question. So what'd you think about what you experienced today? And then challenge them to something else. Hey, you want to come back again? Hey, guess what? My men's life group is having a cornhole tournament and barbecue out of the patio at my pastor's house. These are true events. Hey, would you like to come to that? Challenge to the next level. Man, I can get a little amped up about this. And as I began to wind this sermon down, I'm gonna ask you, what does it take to wind you up? To wind you up to maximize the moments of your life. Before I close in prayer and Carolina comes back up here, I want to recognize that you can know what you need to do, you can know how to do it, but without motivation, it doesn't get done. And sometimes knowing the why you should do something often provides the motivation. Let me remind you of a few things. I want to remind you of this, that you were made on purpose, for a purpose, so fulfill your God-designed purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do." If you go back and listen to my sermons, I use this verse, I apply this verse almost every single time I preach, because you need to know that God is crazy about you. You were made on purpose. You were not an accident. You were not an afterthought. Before the foundations of the world, God had you on his mind, and you were born to the parents you were born and how you were born, and you ended up where you are today for on purpose, and God wants you to do certain things that no one else in this world can do. There's only one of you. And your story is unique to you. And you can leverage your story, your gifts, your abilities, your uniqueness. I mean, you don't get a whole lot more unique. Just be you, the best version of you, and lean into that. Here's another thing I want to remind you of. Our lifetimes are short time, and we don't know how much time we have. So we should make our lifetimes count. We need to make them count. Life is a limited time offer. On Friday, 2 days ago, this auditorium was filled to capacity. And we celebrated the life of one of our Bridgeway partners, Chris Childs, who went on to glory, passed from this life to the next, younger than I, younger than me, way younger than Pastor Steve, right? Who has lived his life as an example to all of us and is finishing, however many years you have, you're finishing strong, my brother, making it count. But I was also reminded not only of the significance of that one life and how many people it impacted, but how short life can be. Every day people are born. Every day people die. And no one knows how much time we have. It says in Job 14:5, a person's days are determined. You, God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. James 4, verses 3 through 17 tells us life is short. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 and 31, Apostle Paul says, what I mean is that time is short, for this world in its present form is passing our day, passing away. In Psalm 90:12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. TikTok is more than just an app. It's what's happening 60 times within every one of those 1,440 minutes we're given each day. The clock is ticking, my friends. Our personal lives are on a timer, and the end of this world is on a timer, and we need to be on mission and make it count. Two other things very quickly to remind you of as we get ready to leave that hopefully will motivate you, and that is that God is paying attention to your life, and payday is actually coming. We do reap what we sow. We do know that at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure from this earth is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. Payday is coming. God keeps the books. We make our lives count. We will be blessed. We will be rewarded. Favor will fall on us. You have to believe it. It might not happen when you want it or how you want it, but it will happen. And then finally, taking us right back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. This dark world needs decent people to shine their light by doing some good things. Let me say it again. This dark world needs decent people to shine their light by doing some good things. Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men and women, and especially to those who are the household of faith. What if this church family began to maximize our moments? How would this Owings Mills, Reisterstown community be different? How would it change? I've got to believe that if we did this as individuals and corporately together, that there would be more hope in this community, that there would be more kindness in this community, that there would be more friendships and people you can count on, and more resources and more peace and less stress and less hate and less distrust. And the list goes on. And that's just right here in heaven. Jesus, who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he'd have to open up a whole new subdivision for Owings Mills, Reisterstown, because people would cross the line to trust Jesus, because when they see our love and they see our good deeds, they're going to say, that is for real. I want that. I want Jesus in my life to change me and make me a forever friend. It says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A light is only helpful if it's shining. You ever grab a flashlight, it's dark, you go to turn it on, and you're hitting the batteries trying to get it to... It's no good. It's only helpful when it's lit. So let's be those people. Let's be those people that make the most of every opportunity and shine our lights. And in a way, just to help to remind you, on your way out, we're going to give you 4 LED light bulbs and a nightlight. And on it, it says, maximize your moments, make the most of every opportunity, and let your light shine. BGE called us and gave us a lot of these. And I thought to myself, how can I maximize this moment, right? So on your way out, you're going to get a box. You're going to be reminded to shine your light. And we're going to even give you a light, all right? We're even going to give you a light, all right? But I just want to encourage you, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. You came all the way to church in July, on a hot July day, when it's probably going to rain outside, and you came here anyway, and that you've heard this campus pastor filibuster for quite a few minutes now. And maybe God has pointed something out in your heart. Don't miss your moment. For some of you, you have yet to have the moment with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And some of you have come to church for a long time. Some of you, maybe this is your first Sunday. And you've heard us talk about how Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins. But it's just not a blanket deal. We have to apply it to us. We have to trust in that. We have to tell him that we believe that when he died, he paid for our sins. We have to say, God, I am sorry for my sins. Would you take what Jesus did on the cross and make it count for me? I'm going to cross the line from unbelief to belief in Jesus. And maybe today is your day. If that is the case, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that just basically expresses a condition in your heart. Nothing magical about the words. But just so we can minimize distractions, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads. And you're up to that point. You're right at the line right now. And today you want to cross it. You can tell God something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I am sorry. I am sorry. I repent. I want to change my life. I want to change my mind about how I think. I want to turn around, God. Would you please forgive me of all my sin? And I believe as best I can with all my heart right now in this moment that when Jesus died, he was perfect, didn't deserve to die. And yet he paid the penalty for my sins. Would you make that count for me? I believe in Jesus as the one to save me from my sins. So please accept me into your forever family. Change my life to make it count. Not only now, but when I pass from this one to the next, I will know for certain that I will wake up in heaven. That's where I'm at today, God. Here's my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Was that you today? Was that you? Is there anybody here who prayed that prayer or something like it to accept Jesus as Savior? Would you just wave at me? Anyone at all? Anyone? I see you. All right. Praise God. It's beautiful. Welcome. Is there anyone else? I don't want to miss you. You didn't miss your moment. I don't want to miss you. Is there anyone else? Anyone at all? Well, I want to encourage you, even if you're not making it public, but that you would text the word Bridgeway to 97,000, and someone will reach back and kind of guide you in your relationship. So thank you. Thank you for being here. And I'm going to invite you to do one more thing. If today you realize that you've got opportunities in front of you that you might have missed, but you want to maximize those moving forward. You may not get it right every single time, but your spiritual attention antenna is now up, and you are willing to adapt your schedule when God presents you with an opportunity and you are willing to take action and invite your friends to things and to speak into their lives, and maybe just not in a preachy way, but in a more personal way. And you're willing to not just sit back and wait for the game to come to you, but to step out a little bit more. And you're saying, Pastor Mitch, I'm in. If that's you, I want to just say a quick prayer of blessing over you. Would you stand to your feet right now? Just stand up. Anyone. The Peters, the Matts, the Toms. There's a whole nother set. The Jennifers, the Stephanies, the Amys. There's something I didn't mention. Those three guys, they were in high school. They were in high school. The three women I just mentioned, they were in high school. What can God do with this incredible family who gets serious about maximizing our moments? Dear God, I pray a prayer of blessing and courage over this congregation. Father, may we not just take up space, may we not just spend time, but may they maximize time. Would you raise their spiritual awareness, Father? Would you help them to be attentional? Would you help them to be flexible and ask you, what should I do? There's a U-Haul in the parking lot. What should I do? I don't know what to do. And just do what they can and not worry about what they can't do. And Father, I pray that they would take some kind of action, Lord, to stay in step with your Spirit and then to not just sit back, but to step out in a way that demonstrates that they're serious and they care. Would you give them the courage? Would you give them the strength? Would you give them the wisdom? Would you bless them for it in Jesus' name? Amen and amen.